Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you that you speak truth from heaven by your Holy Spirit to give yourself to us, to change and reorder us. We pray, Father, that you would do this word inside of us for our salvation and holiness and peace and joy, and most of all, that we might bring glory to your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Here's what we're going to do with our psalm reading this week. I'm going to read Psalm 24 now, and then after the sermon, we're going to read it all aloud together. That's the plan. So listen to God's word in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. Sometimes we think about ourselves far, 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 far too much. I know that I do. I think I am sometimes an incredibly self-absorbed person. It's a bit like we walk around with mirrors around ourselves. As we go through life and interact with other people, we find it very hard to see or hear or think of more than ourselves. Sometimes our self-centeredness, it's just an expression of sin, and we have to name it for what it is. There are a million ways in which the human heart just wants to serve itself, glorify itself. Sometimes, though, our self-centeredness is because of our pain. Perhaps the circumstances of life around us, or the pain within our own souls. It is all-consuming, becomes all that we see or feel or carry around with us. Perhaps that was the state of your life or soul when you walked into church this morning. One of the most wonderful medicines that the Lord has for us is the book of Psalms. In the Psalms, God gives us words which describe our situations and our griefs, and he gives us words, inspired words, to turn those griefs into lament and prayer. You know, the Lord knows. But the book of Psalms, it is not a book of Christian therapy. It is a book of applied Christian theology, which we are then meant to sing together. And the book of Psalms is massively God-centered, because he is at the center of everything, and he is at the heart and the center of the Psalms, not us. If you read the whole Psalter through from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150, you can see that even in the way that the Spirit of God has shaped the Psalter. It broadly starts with lament. You know, the believer is pouring out his heart, but where does it end? Pouring out praise to him. And that actually is the direction of eternity. That's the direction of your life if you belong to the Lord Jesus. From lament to unhindered praise, taking us out of ourselves and directing us to him. And we see it too when we simply read through or sing through or pray through little sections within the Psalms, like the chunk that we're working through these Sunday mornings. On Palm Sunday, we looked at Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, the photograph of the Lord Jesus' saddest hours. Then Psalm 23, last Sunday, the Psalm of the Shepherd, the tender care of the Lord Jesus for his sheep, unspeakable comfort to God's children when we are in adversity. And then we now come to Psalm 24. And Psalm 24 comes with a bit of a bang. There's a statement, the earth is the Lord's. There's a question, who shall ascend the Lord's hill? And there is a warning, God is at the gate, let him in. God's aim here was a bit like Copernicus. Lots of us will know about Copernicus. Every day's a school day. Until Copernicus, the astronomer, came along, planet Earth was thought to be the centre of everything. And then Copernicus says, actually, no, we are not the centre of everything. The sun is at the centre of everything. Well, the Lord God, he wants us to get his sun back at the centre of everything. He wants us to get us and our sins and our weaknesses and our griefs in their proper place and in a relationship of worship, orbiting around the one true God. That's the aim of our psalm. Psalm 24, it may feel like it comes to our souls today with a bit of a bang. It starts with this proclamation, the earth is the Lord's. And I've summed up the first two verses like this. The Lord owns everything. It's the point of verses 1 and 2. The Lord owns everything. This is a psalm of David. The same King David who wrote the 23rd psalm. Who holds out the provision and the protection of a tender shepherd, he wants to reorient us. So whoever we are, whatever we're going through, here's a kind of a basic bit of reorientation. The Lord owns everything. The Lord owns everything, and that is a wonderful thing. Now, how do you know if something belongs to you? Perhaps you have a dog. If you're old-fashioned, you'll have a collar. If you're high-tech, you'll have chipped him or her. If you own a house, there'll be a bit of paper. There will be title deeds. Well, the Lord has got two title deeds to the universe, is how Spurgeon put it. Providence and creation are the two great legal seals on the title deeds of the great owner of all things. He made everything, and he maintains everything. The psalm says, doesn't it, verse 2, he has founded it, he's established it, and it tells us that his world is a secure world. He's like a reliable builder. His structure will survive anything that may assault or attack or assail it. Now, did you notice where David says God's creation is built? Did you notice? On the seas and the rivers. Now in the Bible, in the Old Testament world, water and sea stands for chaos and disaster and evil. It's not a surprise when the Creator came to earth, the Lord Jesus, that he chose to display his power over creation in a boat. In a storm, calming it. Raging seas and torrents, they are part of our experience, aren't they? It was not always thus. That wasn't part of Eden. It will not always be thus. There will be no such storms and torrents in the new creation. But now, well, the world and those in it, it's securely established, made and maintained by the Lord, yet in the midst of watery chaos. Sometimes there is a tsunami, literally. Sometimes there is a metaphorical tsunami, and maybe that feels like what life is like for you today. Now, our experience, it does not contradict this truth. We're reminded that the earth is built, it is maintained by our Lord. It would be swallowed up at any moment, at every moment, if it was not preserved by the secret power of our God. But it is his world. That's the point here of verses 1 and 2, isn't it? He made it. He maintained it. It is his. And there's a particular focus on the people. It is his. We are his. Those who dwell therein. Now, perhaps you're not yet a Christian, and you're learning, like it or not, that you belong to the God of the Bible. There's a connection between you and he. You're connected to him by being a creature of his, yet not yet rightly related to him. Maybe today you are a Christian man or woman, boy or girl, and you are struggling with great grief or weakness. Life feels like, well, it's overflowing seas and rivers. Well, you are in it as a possession of the Lord, twice over, actually. Firstly, as a creature, but secondly, as someone bought by the blood of Jesus. Whoever we are, God's word leads us, doesn't it, to give thanks and praise to our Creator. It's a constant refrain, actually, when you go through the book of the Psalms. When praying the Psalms, we shouldn't skim over this. It's actually a fundamental part of being truly human that we praise the God who's given us every breath of life. And because we are his, we're called to dedicate ourselves to him. Paul talks about this passage in 1 Corinthians 10, and that's part of his conclusion. He made it, receive his gifts with thanks, and do everything to the glory of the God to whom it belongs. So easy, isn't it, to live like we are self-made, to please ourselves, to be unthankful. But that's a place we don't want to stay in. And this psalm, as we understand it with our heads and then try and sing it into our hearts, well, it leads us to a place of praise and thanksgiving. The psalm goes on. King David's song, it goes on. It asks a question. When we come to the next section, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And I've summed up verses 3 to 6 like this. A holy God is dangerous. A holy God is dangerous. Now, the hill of the Lord that David's speaking about in verse 3, what's he talking about? He's not talking about the temple in Jerusalem. Hadn't been built yet, remember? Solomon, David's son, would turn the mobile tabernacle into the fixed temple of God and the temple mount in Jerusalem. But all through the Bible, God's house, God's meeting place, it's said to be on a hill. Do you remember our studies in Leviticus? And when we look back into Exodus, God rescued his people from slavery. And then Moses and the elders, they meet with God on a mountain. They go up to him. And then he gives them the tabernacle, which is a little bit like a mountain laid down on its side with different zones. And at the heart of it, in the most holy place, is the ark and the cherubim over it. And there is the glory cloud of God. And no one can enter unless you're the high priest, and only once a year by means of blood. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? And we're confronted here with a God who is holy. Verse 3 contains the most important question we can ever ask or seek to answer. Truly, it is the most important question we can ever ask or seek to answer. And we need the Lord's help to believe and understand his answer. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in God's holy place? Now, if you've never asked that question, maybe not exactly in those words, but if you've never asked, how can I come near to God? It's likely that you're not yet a Christian, you're not yet an adopted child of God. How can I stand in the holy place of God? One day, we read in the New Testament how Jesus' disciple Peter glimpsed just a little bit of the holiness of Jesus, and his response in Luke 5, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." One day, Jesus' disciple John, we read the very start of his book, Revelation, he's exiled on the island of Patmos, and he was given the privilege of seeing a little glimpse of the holiness of Jesus. And he fell down on his feet as though dead, just like the prophet Isaiah back in the Old Testament, given a little glimpse of the holy glory of the Lord. And he says, "Woe to me, I'm lost. I've got unclean lips. The God who made me, to whom I belong, for whose worship I am created, you are created. He is a holy God, and we have sinned against him. How can I stand in the holy place of God?" And in this psalm, in this song of King David's, used as part of the gathered worship of the Old Testament church, he wants us to consider and sing seriously of our answer to that question. Now, part of the Lord's wonderful goodness, part of his glory, is that when he holds himself before us in his holiness and his majesty and his glory, and it's dangerous, he also shows the safe way towards him. He shows us how you can come into his presence. And the psalm here gives us the gospel because it leads us to Jesus. Now, do you see the answer to the question? It's in verse 4, isn't it? What do you need? You need clean hands and you need a pure heart. And it's impossible, isn't it? It is impossible. Who's got clean hands and a pure heart? What does the Apostle Paul say in Romans chapter 3? He says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. No one seeks God. All have turned away." We don't want to be a Pharisee when we come before the Lord. Nothing in my hands I bring, just filth and muck and sin. And if we're a Christian, we know, simply to the cross I cling. You, Lord, must save, and you alone. And Psalm 24 helps us understand and rejoice in the means of salvation. There is someone who can answer verse 4 in the affirmative. It's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? I shall. Look at my hands. Look at my pure heart. Adam, he was driven out of Eden because of his sin. The people of Israel were driven out of their land and away from the temple, and it was destroyed because of their sin. But there is a second Adam, a true man, who can ascend the hill of the Lord in a way that you and I never can. And so the gospel starts with Jesus' perfect life. He obeyed the law, the moral law. We read the Ten Commandments, didn't we? Well, the Lord Jesus' life and heart, perfectly mirroring and matching the law of his God and Father. And he did so for us, for his people, for those who are united to him by faith and through the Holy Spirit. That wonderful union between Christ and his people, in which he takes something from us, our sin and the deserved wrath of God, and also in which he gives something. We can see that giving in verse 5, can't we? Blessing from the Lord, righteousness from the God of his salvation. So, if today you're a man or woman, boy or girl, who trusts the Lord Jesus, well, you are in Christ, you are joined to him, and you have received from him. You receive in Christ what we read of in verse 5. Blessing, righteousness. He gives to you, he gives to me clean hands, a pure heart, because there is a fountain filled with blood which washes away our stain. He gives to us and we receive his righteousness. And it's a gift, isn't it? He receives. We don't go up the hill of the Lord on our own, but in union with Christ. And we do not go up the hill of the Lord as givers, but as receivers. And it's in union with him, we then become worshippers. We learn what it is to lift up our souls, not to, verse 4, not to what is false, yet all of those empty things, those vain things, our hearts are tempted to worship, but as saints who have been brought to love and worship the true and weighty and glorious God. Well, there is the gospel. Psalm 24 gives us the gospel. That's what we then sing to one another. Who shall ascend? Only Jesus and those who are in union with him. Now, this psalm, remember what the Lord is trying to do. He's trying to reorient us, to put God back at the center and us rightly related to him. It starts with a declaration, everything belongs to the Lord. Then there's that invitation, come to the Lord and receive righteousness. The last part of the psalm, it is a warning. And I've summed up verses 7 to 10 like this. Jesus is the king who has won. Jesus is the king who has won. Now those last verses, they talk about gates. Actually, they talk to the gates. They address some ancient doors. Now, what is King David talking about here? Well, I don't think it's a picture of the temple. Remember, it hadn't been built yet. I think we are now at a city, a walled city with great gates. If you're a reader of fiction, perhaps you have in your mind's eye something like Minas Tirith, and there is a siege and an army and a king. The kinds of cities which the children of Israel in the Old Testament came up against, you know, Jericho or Jerusalem, a pagan city under the rule of the Jebusites until King David and his armies took it over. And there is a victorious king. Not now King David, but David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, crucified, risen, ascended, the one who God has now exalted to the highest place and given the highest name, the one under whose feet God has put everything and given him as head of all things to the church. And there's a command, isn't there? There is a command here. Lift up your heads, O gates. It's a way of saying, come on, gates, open. Doors, throw yourself wide. Or rather, citizens of the city, open up the gate, because the king is going to come in. Who is the king? Well, you want to know who is standing and knocking at the door. He is the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts. Now, this psalm, like every psalm, was designed not just for personal or private use, but for use in corporate worship. It's why, one reason why the New Testament then says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And this bit of this psalm functions in worship a bit like a catechism. You know, it's a question and answer, question and answer. We sometimes use Reformed catechisms as part of gathered worship. It's a brilliant way to learn. But have you ever thought, why do you rehearse and repeat in church stuff you already know to be true? Or like the Apostles' Creed? And the answer is, we do it for the sake of our muddled hearts. Yeah, we're full of sin, we're full of suffering, we're full of confusion. And King David thinks this is so important, we need to repeat this question and answer twice. Who is the king standing at the gates? Answer, it's the Lord. Who's the king standing at the gates? He's glorious. Answer, well, as we stand back and look at the whole Bible, we know it is Jesus who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in a few moments when we read this psalm together, well, we are seeking the Lord's help to sort us out, to reorient us to what is true, to what most of us know to be true, and also to what really matters. But then as we go out into the world, we do still take Psalm 24 with us. Is this not also the battle cry of the church? As we go out and live life and seek to share Christ with men and women and boys and girls who do not know him. And we want to say, open up those doors, welcome in the King of Kings. Be careful, but he is a wonderful Lord to have come in. We're going to pause for a moment of silent prayer. There might be something from God's word today which you would just personally like to pray about. We'll take 30 seconds to do that. And then a moment we will read Psalm 24 together. But let's pray on our own. Amen. Let's read Psalm 24 aloud together. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory.